Scott with SJ, wildfire.com. Hey, I'm pleased to announce Pastor Larry. We've talked a little bit about Pastor Larry and his Bible study. He's been studying Ephesians 6 for the last 3 to 4 years. He's been diving deep into spiritual warfare. And what was interesting is during his study over the last 3-4 years, he actually had a demonic encounter that he had to rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a man's man. Pastor Larry fought 2 years in Vietnam with the Marines, saw a bunch of action. Then he became a pastor. From there, later in life, he ended up becoming a school teacher. Very hardworking man, owned his own paint company, multiple blue-collar, white-collar jobs. The man has life experiences. He's a cool dude, man's man, fun to be around, and he loves the Lord.
Good day, friends. Glad to be with you today. This is Brother Larry. And we are continuing on our study of spiritual warfare. I feel the need. We've talked about quite a bit in these past few months and still moving on our way. I would like to take a little time and a little bit of review so we just about know where we're going with this. It can get confusing. I understand that. These are made to be progressive podcasts, so we can follow along and one continues after the other. But there, I know there are those viewers who just jump right in the middle of it. So I'd just like to talk to them today and to you. And it does good to review. Like I said before, I'm a retired school teacher, and I've always reviewed for my students so they may understand just a little bit more of where I was coming from. So that's what I'd like to do, is just do a little bit of review. It might take a couple more podcasts, but that's fine, because I have learned more as I have done my research. I found different scriptures that might add to our learning here in these days, these final days. And I believe we are living in those final days. Things just seem to be shaping up on the worldwide scale. And as far as our nation is concerned, as I compare this with the scriptures, and especially what's happening in Israel. So I do not keep my eyes closed on these things. And because all of this has to do with the battle that we're facing right now. And the main theme of these podcasts I started out with was what our foundation is built upon. Our foundation is the study on spiritual warfare is the Bible. Now, I know that some of you who are listening might say, not believe that the Bible is true. And I went through some proofs for that. Certainly I didn't exhaust the proofs. And those things are so available online and in different books that you can research a lot of that for yourselves. But I want to make sure that my studies are based on the scriptures, not fantastic stories that tend to be unverifiable. It's based then. They're not based on personal anecdotes. Now, those personal anecdotes like visions and dreams and demonic encounters, they may be true, but they're unverifiable. So I want to make sure I'm standing on a solid ground, and that solid ground is the scriptures. So that's what we're going to stick with. That's what we build upon. We build upon what Jesus taught. And he did talk of a spiritual world. I mean, after all, my friends, God is spirit. And there is such a being as the Holy Spirit. And Jesus taught about the spirit. So, yes, there is a spiritual realm. And that was proven, that's been proven in our book that we've been studying on spiritual warfare. And that is mainly the book of Ephesians. If you remember correctly, our main verse that we were using to state that there is a spiritual warfare is the book of Ephesians, is found in chapter 6. And let me read this for you, this verse. And I believe that that is in chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, if you like to follow along with me, that's fine, because I don't want you to think that I am pulling the wool over your eyes, that the scriptures don't really say this. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and I'll give you time to do that, you may do so. Remember our solid foundation. Our solid foundation is the very Word of God. We're going to look at other scriptures too. So, to say that there are spiritual forces in the world, this is our foundational verse. For Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Do you hear what Paul's saying here? So our warfare, I'm getting off on a on little comments here, but I often do that, so just bear with me. He says, "We can wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's flesh and blood is humankind, okay? That's what he means by flesh and blood. He said, "But we wrestle against," if you're a believer, someone's against you. And that's going to finish out in this verse, who's against you. Once you claim the name of Jesus Christ and have Jesus Christ living in you by his Holy Spirit and by himself, you become a target. You're going to wrestle. Satan sees to it that you're going to wrestle, and you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to be prepared. That's what warfare is. So we wrestle not against the rulers. We don't wrestle against presidents and kings. That's what he's talking about. Or we don't wrestle against the authorities. We don't wrestle against the power. We wrestle against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces. Keep that in mind. It says the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's another realm that we deal with, and that's the spiritual realm. And that's where a Christian is. We're going to see, and we, as we have seen, that's where a Christian is to do his living. Well, he lives here on earth, but his living on earth is a reflection how he lives in the spiritual realm. Let's look at some other scriptures where this is important, that we're in this spiritual realm, and that there is such a thing as the spiritual realm. So let's look at some passages. And if you have your Bible with you, I have mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And starting in verse 3, where it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we talked about, as a way of review, we talked about having the right mindset. Satan primarily works through our minds to deceive us. This is the second broadcast. This is, I was cut off abruptly for a technical issue on the broadcast last week. So this is the second broadcast on the review, and I apologize for that. I had an interruption, and it kind of surprised me. So I apologize for that. So we're going through scriptures and finding scriptures that make statements that we're in a battle, we're in a warfare, and that that battle and that warfare is spiritual. We talked about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places or the heavenly realms. And we're looking at passages that prove that, because we believe the Bible is the foundation that we use to show that we are in this warfare. So I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, which says, Paul speaking to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare." So he's telling Timothy that he is in a war. The next passage will be the next book over in Paul's second letter to Timothy. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and starting in verse 3. Paul instructs Timothy, I therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So, we're called to be the soldiers of the Lord. We have told here in these passages that we're in a warfare, and that's our main emphasis in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I think the whole book of Ephesians is written for that purpose, to equip us in order to fight this battle. And there's other passages we can look at. And one of them is, I've talked about this before, but it's worth bringing up again. And that's found back in the book of Ephesians itself. If you want to turn to the left side of your scriptures, you have Ephesians chapter 2, and starting in verse 1. And it says, "And you has he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses in sins." And I've stated before that before you came to Christ, that you were spiritually dead. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And that may be your condition today, but there's hope. There's hope that God can make you alive if you are willing. Because here's what it says, verse 2, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." I and you, before we came to Christ, we walked as children of disobedience. We disobeyed God and really didn't care. In verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our behavior in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now here's a blessed thing that Paul is going to reveal. He says, "But God." Understand this. "But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." That's even when we were dead in our sins and we walked according to the lust of our flesh and the ways of the world. "He is rich in love even when we were dead in sins." He says he has quickened us together, or made us alive, because you're dead spiritually, with Christ. In parentheses, it says, "By grace are you saved." If you jump down to verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul saying you cannot save yourselves by your works. It is God who does the saving, and we're going to see that when we get into chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. But right now we're just doing a little review, and I thought I'd bring that up because there's those here on the podcast that may not have tuned in before and heard that message, and that's what the message I want to convey. So the first thing we must know to combat the forces of darkness and to combat ourselves, because remember, Paul says we're living in the lust of our flesh. We're doing what we want to do. I say we're the walking dead. If you didn't know Christ, if you don't know Christ, you're the walking dead. You're just living according to what you think is right to fulfill the lust of your flesh. So the first thing we must know to combat the forces of darkness and to combat ourselves is to know Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Christ has crushed Satan's power over all of mankind by virtue of his death on the cross. And you must know Jesus Christ. You have no defense unless you do. Satan's too powerful. He's too wise. He's too knowledgeable. So you need the living word, Jesus Christ, as he works through this foundational thing that we call the Word of God. And God can make you alive. He can seat you with Christ. He can forgive all of your sins, not just some of them, but all of them. The Bible says that in Colossians 2:13, it says, God made you alive with Christ. Now remember, he's talking to believers. He forgave us all of our sins. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He also says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's John. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So this is our mountain peaks of review that we've been talking about. The spiritual warfare, and we build our battle upon Jesus Christ, the living word, as he speaks to us through the written word. The Bible is the Word of God. It is our spiritual bedrock against our battles in the spiritual realm. A couple more passages to reinforce what I'm saying. Again, it's the Bible that matters, what it says, not what I say. So we're going to use the scriptures again. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 12, listen to this. If you haven't heard it before, it says, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And it's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. Can that be said of any other book? And God uses that word in order to do our spiritual warfare as it works through us. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that means that compels us to be into that book. And we talked of many ways to do that. There's virtually no excuse for not doing it. And to not be in God's word which the Holy Spirit takes and applies it to our heart as it speaks of Jesus Christ. And to not do that is to be defeated in our spiritual battles. We'll be very frustrated. We'll give in to temptations. We'll give in to the lust of the flesh. And Jesus taught this very plainly in the scriptures. And we talked about the fact of Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4. That when he was battling with Satan, his response was that the word of God, it is written. And that's how he battled Satan. And the Bible says in Matthew 4 that Satan left after Jesus successfully resisted him. So the scriptures are imperishable. Jesus says, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not even the least stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until all is accomplished." Everything must be accomplished. It's imperishable. It's infallible. In John 10, Jesus is about to be stoned for blasphemy. And here was his response to the Pharisees. He says, quote, "The scriptures cannot be broken." When his life was on the line, Jesus referred to the infallible authority that cannot be broken. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, "Sanctify them by thy truth, Father. Your word is truth." And Jesus made the statement in John 14. He says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." The scriptures are inerrant. The Sadducees tried to trap Jesus with a question, and Jesus said this, quote, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And by implication, Jesus is saying this, the Bible does not make any errors. There's no contradiction. Don't let anybody deceive you in trying to say the Bible is full of contradictions. What I would do, I would give them a copy of my Bible and I would say, "Show me a contradiction." When the Bible is understood in its context, in its culture, in its language, there is no contradictions. Not only is the Bible inerrant, infallible, imperishable, it is also historically reliable. Jesus affirmed that Noah was real and that Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish. Jesus taught that Daniel was a prophet, not just a historical figure, as the critics do. And the reason they do that with Daniel and Isaiah, because they prophesied about future events and they prophesied about the coming Messiah. And the reason they do that is because they want to deny the supernatural side of Scripture. In fact, they even say that there were three Isaiahs that wrote, and it's just for that reason, because they say that no man would know what type of death that Jesus would die or how he would die and what he would say on the cross. So it must have been written after his crucifixion. And then once the Dead Sea Scrolls were analyzed, which contained almost the whole book of Isaiah, word for word, we read those prophecies. And it's been proven that those Dead Sea Scrolls were written in 250 BC. So it could have been after the fact of Jesus' crucifixion and death. So don't let these ungodly professors try to tell you anything that's different. Teach your children these things. Do research yourself. The prophecies are true. The Word of God is true. The Bible is scientifically accurate. especially the creation story. If examined, the creation story, without partiality, the evidence is overwhelming that there is a creator. And Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, quote, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" In other words, Jesus taught that if the Bible does not speak truthfully about the physical world, then you can see that it cannot be trusted when it speaks about the spiritual world that you cannot see. And that goes for people who have a hard time believing in things physical. They won't believe in things spiritual. In fact, I believe that God speaks spiritual things through his physical creation. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And you can bet your bottom dollar that creation is very provable. There is a creator. There is a designer that made this universe and made mankind. So, the Bible does not accept a separation of science and Christianity. And the Bible is built upon those things, even though it's not a science textbook. Another point, we're talking about the reliability of Scripture. The second point is this. The Bible has ultimate supremacy, and that's supremacy in my life, in anyone's life. What God has said, God will accomplish. The Scriptures are not up for vote or opinion. God will accomplish what he set out to do. Jesus taught very authoritatively when he corrected the Pharisees and the Sadducees that the Old Testament is supreme because God is supreme. And you hear a lot of things saying, "I like the New Testament, but I don't like the Old Testament." Well, the Old Testament is a foundation for the New Testament. You wouldn't know why Christ came if it wasn't for the Old Testament. And Jesus says, "The Old Testament, the Scriptures speak of me," so we can't ignore the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your traditions? You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition," Matthew 15:3-6. And Jesus did this over and over. And why would he correct the religious leaders of Israel with the Old Testament unless the Old Testament had ultimate supremacy over their own ideas? And so it does with ours. Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures that testify of him. To what books was Jesus referring to when he spoke of Scripture? He spoke of them all. And if you want a full list, I can give you a reference to look at. If the Old Testament events and the New Testament affirmations of these events refer to the book, and this is an excellent book. You do a lot better job than I can, and this is where I got my information. The title of the book is "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." I like that title. "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." That's the book title. The author, you might want to jot these down, Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. And as the publisher is Crossway. And I'll give you a specific page where I found these comments. It's on page 360. So that's where I got a lot of these proofs about the Scriptures. Of course, I believed them. I knew these before I read it, but it just kind of validates what's been said. So, Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." So what's the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what Ephesians 6:17 says. Do your Bibles a sword? Remember that passage in Hebrews 4:12? It calls it a sword. It pierces. It pierces the heart. It convicts men. It convicts women of their need of Jesus Christ. So, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I went through my little review of what our foundation is. That foundation is reliable because it's stated that it's the very word of God. Thank you for listening today. And I hope you tune in next week. Thank you.